American fears are studied by Chapman University. Every new year, they conduct a survey to see how American fears are changing. On the screen, I'm showing you the 2019 survey and the 2021 survey. Those years, I'm sure you recognize, are pre-COVID and post-COVID years. Not surprisingly, fears have changed. Several fears entered the top 10 since 2019. The fear of a loved one getting COVID, the fear of civil unrest, the fear of a pandemic, the fear of economic financial collapse, and the fear of biological warfare. Clearly, fears change as current events change. So I wonder what the results will be when Chapman University takes another survey around a month from now. At times in this fallen world, we are even told to fear, aren't we? There's constantly changing events that cause fear, and at times we're even told to be afraid. This Advent, we've been hearing a different message. We've been hearing the message, "Fear not." On the first Sunday of Advent, we read the account of Zechariah as he performed his special duty in the holy place of the temple. An angel appeared and said, "Do not be afraid." God was using Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth for good purposes. In their old age, they had a son, John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the Messiah. 6 months later, the same angel, the angel Gabriel, said the same words to Mary, quote, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Mary took those words to heart, and in spite of all the difficulties she faced, she offered her life in service to God. We consider that on the second Sunday of Advent. And then last Sunday, we heard an angel say to Joseph, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And like Mary, Joseph took those words to heart and he obeyed. Joseph had a good, healthy, righteous fear of God that enabled him to say no to other fears. Today on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we're going to focus our attention on the awesome birth announcement of Jesus made to shepherds who are also told to fear not. Our text is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. But to just give us the context of the whole story, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. So I ask you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Again, we're going to start at verse 1. And we're going to read through verse 20. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's pray together. Father God, it's always wonderful to read the history of what you have done. And today, Father, we pray that you would once again open our minds to this history. Help us to see the full meaning of what we have read from your holy word. And then, Father, help us to live gladly for you, for your glory, for your honor, without fear. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. When the shepherds heard the birth announcement of Jesus, they had reason to fear. For not only an angel appeared, and then a moment later, a multitude of heavenly hosts, but also the glory of God shone around them. They had, therefore, great reason to be afraid. But immediately they were told to fear not, for the angel was bringing good news. The good news and the words fear not were not only for the shepherds. This was recorded for all of us. And it's wonderful to dig into this. We are going to do so under three headings: connections to the past, connections to the future, and applications then and now. That's my outline this morning, starting with connections to the past. One detail that connects to the past is that the glory of the Lord shone around them. There is wonderful meaning in that part of this event. The first time the glory of the Lord is mentioned is in the book of Exodus. And a key passage mentioning the glory of the Lord in Exodus concerns the giving of the commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 24, starting with verse 15, we read, then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. In this event, we start to understand two details about the glory of the Lord. One, it represents the Lord's presence. The glory of the Lord dwelt on the mountain because Moses was meeting with God. He was meeting God on the mountain. And the second detail is that the glory of the Lord is like a devouring fire. Think of how the brightness of a fire devours darkness. And think of how the power of a fire can be used to remove dross from gold. The glory of the Lord does that to the darkness and impurity of sin. The glory of the Lord removes sin. It's against sin. It devours sin. The Lord is holy, 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 completely separate from sin. With that in mind, look with me at Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38, which are the concluding verses of Exodus. This passage concerns the tabernacle, the mobile temple, which had just been completed. We read, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle throughout all their journeys. Whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The glory of the Lord entering the tabernacle is of great significance. It constantly reminded the Israelites of two important truths. First, it reminded them of God's presence, of Him being right in their midst. The Israelites would travel with the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord would lead them through the wilderness. It appeared as a cloud during the day, and then at night it appeared as a fire, smoke, like a smoke pillar from a fire during the day, and then fire at night. God was leading them. He was protecting them, blessing them. He was with them. He was in their midst. And second, the glory of the Lord entering the tabernacle also reminded them that God is holy. You cannot approach Him without the forgiveness of sin. Now, the tabernacle eventually became the temple, the permanent structure in Jerusalem. And when the building of the temple was complete, the glory of the Lord fell on it just like it did the tabernacle. Here is what 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all of the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." The glory of the Lord again appeared as fire. It came down on the temple because the Holy of Holies in the temple was God's throne in Jerusalem. God was with His people, He was blessing them, and they worshiped the Lord, they thanked the Lord. Now sadly, the Jewish people slowly stopped worshiping God and obeying God and honoring God. They turned away from Him. They started to fear the nations instead of God. They started to worship the gods worshipped by the nations instead of the one true living God. They started to become more and more like the nations. And eventually, both Judah and Israel fell. And eventually, the temple, God's house, His throne, was destroyed along with Jerusalem. That happened in 586 BC by the Babylonians. Think about that event in light of what we've learned. God dwelt in the temple. So how could the temple be destroyed? Well, it happened not because God is weak, but because God allowed it to happen. Listen to this. The glory of the Lord left the temple before it was destroyed. The prophet Ezekiel saw that in a vision. Ezekiel prophesied during the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel was taken to Babylon with the exiles. He prophesied both before and after the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Here is a vision he saw shortly before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 11, starting with verse 22, "Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in the vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to the exiles. Then the vision that I had seen went up from me, and I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. Dear friends, that is a vision of the glory of the Lord leaving the temple, leaving the city of Jerusalem. God left because his people continued to rebel. And after that vision, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple occurred. A sad event in Israel. Now, by God's grace, 70 years later, the people were allowed to go back to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple. But guess what is never recorded concerning the rebuilt temple? Answer: the glory of the Lord falling on it. In Ezra chapter 6, the rebuilt temple is dedicated. I have the passage on the screen. All kinds of sacrifices were offered up during the dedication, just like with the original temple. But there's no mention of the glory of the Lord falling on that rebuilt temple. Since the glory of the Lord fell on the tabernacle, since the glory of the Lord fell on the temple, we should expect the same with this rebuilt temple, but no glory of the Lord is mentioned. That doesn't mean the completion of the rebuilt temple was not of God. It certainly was. And it doesn't mean God was not worshipped at the temple. He certainly was. God was blessing his people. But there is this noticeable absence of the glory of the Lord falling on the rebuilt temple. Now, there is another vision at the end of the prophecy of Ezekiel concerning the glory of the Lord, which I'm going to talk about in just a moment. But listen to this. Here's what we're learning. Once the glory of the Lord departed from that original temple, it never visibly returned to God's people until it's shown around the shepherds announcing the birth of our Lord Jesus. That's when it visibly appeared again. Realize how significant that is. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is God. Therefore, when he was born, the glory of the Lord was present in a staggering new way. Listen to what the beginning of the Gospel of John says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the Lord was now present, dwelling amongst the Israelites in a new, wonderful way. I hope you think about that every time you hear about the glory of the Lord shining around the shepherds. This one connection to the past. Now, a second connection to the past are the shepherds. We are told that they were in the field keeping watch over their flock. I help us start to think about them with this question: why was the birth announcement of Jesus made to them? Why did the glory of the Lord shine around them? At the time Jesus was born, they were nobodies according to the world and even according to the Israelites. Shepherding at this time, it was a lowly job. So why did this amazing event of the glory of the Lord shining once again visibly happen around some unknown shepherds out in the field where nobody was even watching? Well, again, you have to look to the Old Testament to appreciate the meaning. And we could look at a lot of passages. We could spend a lot of time on this. There is a large shepherding theme throughout the Bible. I'm going to give us just a small taste of it. First, think about this with me. What is one of the most well-known psalms in the Bible? Answer: Psalm 23. And you probably know how that psalm begins. The Lord is my what? Shepherd. I shall not want. That's a psalm of David, who was a shepherd, who became a king. Just let that sink in. David was a shepherd who became a king. Concerning David, I'm going to read to you from Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a psalm that goes through some of the history of God's people. It ends with the history of David. Quote, "He, God, chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand." David was a shepherd who became the king who shepherded the people. And concerning David, it was promised that one from his line would become an eternal king. And that promise is fulfilled in Jesus. Now concerning David, we need to remember that he grew up in Bethlehem. That's why Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to be registered. They were of the line of David. And this was fulfilling the promise of God. And so they went back to Bethlehem. And our passage says, in that same region, the region of Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field. So think about this. The shepherds who heard the birth announcement of Jesus may have been watching over their flock in the very same fields David used to watch over his flock. They were, without a doubt, keeping watch over their flock in the region of Bethlehem just as David did. None of that is coincidence. It is God fulfilling his plan in an amazing way, emphasizing to us that Jesus is the good shepherd who is the King of Kings. Listen to some words that Jesus said. These words are recorded in John chapter 10. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." That is a very comforting passage, because it is awesome when your king is not a tyrant, but a shepherd. That's the kind of king we need, a king who is a shepherd. And Jesus is the good shepherd. So the fact that the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds in the region of Bethlehem, the city of David, it is extremely meaningful. Those are connections to the past. And there's one more connection to the past I want to highlight. The connection is the message, "Fear not." The angel told the shepherds, "Fear not, for I bring you good news." That is a very meaningful message when you start to make all the connections that we're seeing, and it is a message we hear in the Old Testament as well. I want to show you the very first time the message, "Fear not," is recorded in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 15, the Lord declares the message to Abram, who would become Abraham, to assure Abraham that God, he will keep his covenant promise. Listen, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. We learn in this passage that Abraham needed reassurance because he and his wife Sarah did not yet have a child, and they were old. They were well past the age of having a child. God said to Abraham, "Fear not. You will have an heir." And they did. They had Isaac. And eventually from Isaac came David. And eventually from David came Jesus. And at the birth of Jesus, the same God who said to Abraham, "Fear not, you will have an heir," he said to the shepherds, "Fear not, unto you is born a child who is a Savior." Dear friends, Jesus is the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant made with Abraham long ago. Jesus is saving people from every nation and making them children of Abraham. Jesus is reconciling people to God so God can dwell in their midst. And think about how Jesus has accomplished this great salvation. John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus, says it well. John 1:29. "The next day he," John the Baptist, "the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Jesus is a Savior because he is not only a shepherd and a king, he is also the sacrificial lamb. So I ask you, could the announcement of the birth of Jesus be any more meaningful? Realize this day that there is one unchanging God who is unfolding his one plan of salvation, and the Bible is one book that declares his unfolding plan. And realize this day that Jesus is the Savior we all need so that we can rightly live without fear with God in our midst. As you think about that, I want to show you that God's plan is still unfolding. And therefore, we also see in our passage connections to the future. That's my next overall point, connections to the future. They're the same three connections. First, think with me about the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel did see another vision concerning the glory of the Lord. It's recorded near the end of Ezekiel. In chapter 43, we read, "Then he led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and just like the vision that I had seen by the Kibar Canal. And I fell on my face as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord fill the temple, which meant that there would again be a temple in Jerusalem in which God would dwell in the midst of his people. Now, to know when Ezekiel's prophecy will be fulfilled, we need to consider how Ezekiel describes the city. On the screen, I have the last verses of the prophecy of Ezekiel. These are the very final verses of his prophecy. Ezekiel chapter 48, verses 30 through 35. Ezekiel describes the city as having 12 gates, three on each side. And notice the last words he says, "And the name of the city from that time on shall be, The Lord is there. The Lord is there." Now listen to what the book of Revelation says. I'm going to read three passages from chapter 21. First of all, verses 1 through 3. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And now verses 10 through 13. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and on the gates of the names were the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. So the gates match what Ezekiel saw long ago. And here's verses 22 and 23. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The Lord is the temple, and His glory is constantly seen. His glory gives the whole city light. Someday, the glory of the Lord will shine around all of His people forever. That will occur at the second advent of Jesus. That's our one connection to the future. And we see the shepherd shepherding them in the future as well. This is a second connection. Listen to what Revelation chapter 7, verse 17 says. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Our great King Jesus is the good shepherd, and He will shepherd us forever. Great connection to the future. And therefore, the message, fear not, is also connected to the future. I want to read to you some words of Jesus recorded in the first chapter of Revelation. These are the words of our King. These are the words of our Shepherd. These are the words of our Savior born for us. These are words being declared to you today, this day. From your King, your shepherd. Fear not. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That's the ultimate reason we can live without fear. Jesus has conquered death and Hades. Jesus offers us the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life with Him. Great connections to the past, great connections to the future. And with all of these connections in mind, consider with me then the application then and now. This is my final point, the application then and now. First of all, belief. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Put your hope entirely in Him. Know Him as your Lord, your Savior. And then second, fear not. Rejoice and delight in the good news. Giving thanks and praise to Jesus, your King, your Shepherd. That's what the shepherds did. Verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. We also should worship Jesus, rejoice without fear. And third, tell others about Jesus. Tell others this good news. That is also what the shepherds did. Verse 17 of our passage says, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child." The good news of Jesus is the news every single person needs to hear. Let's declare it with joy. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for your word, your one unfolding plan. We're grateful this day that we can read of history that has occurred by your sovereign work. And we're thankful that we can read this day prophecies of the future, of what your sovereign work will eventually bring about. We're thankful this day that we can live without fear, knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Savior. And I pray that each person in this room would, each person live streaming would. May you be gracious. May you work in the hearts of people today. Call your sheep into your fold. Call them by your power, your grace. Do that now. And Father, may we all then joyfully worship you and tell others this good news until we see you face to face and enjoy your glory forever. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing together, Angels from the Realms of Glory. As you sing, think of all that happened long ago. Think of what is yet to happen. Rejoice and be glad, and then leave here without fear. Let's stand as we sing together.